A reading today from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay, it's a very famous chapter and quite a long chapter about David and Goliath. But I'm not going to read all of it. So I'm going to start reading at verse 32. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 and starting to read at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And in the Message version, couple of those verses that we've just read, giving us just perhaps a slightly different perspective. It says, David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." There are lots of miracles recorded in the Bible, those extraordinary events that can only be explained by God actually intervening in the lives of ordinary people. And probably all of you will have a favourite miracle from the Bible. Perhaps the Exodus from Egypt, or the rescue of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Maybe one of the many miracles that Jesus did. But I think if we took a poll of memorable miracles, this one, David and Goliath, and how David overcomes Goliath, would probably be in the top 10. It's one of those stories that even if people have never read the Bible, they know about. They know about this miracle. And it's a miracle that shows us the truth of what God said to his prophet, to Zerubbabel, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." You know, David doesn't win this battle because of his strength, because of his strategy, because of his cleverness or anything. He wins because he's filled with the Spirit of God and because he cares about God's honour and God's glory so much that God steps into the situation and helps him to win. We see that David isn't crippled by fear and insecurity like Israel. And so it's another reminder to us that the battle belongs to the Lord. With our God, nothing is impossible. And that means obviously then that everything is possible. David models for us the faith and confidence in God that lead to miracles. And as such, he's our example to follow in matters of faith. The fact that he's young and inexperienced at the time of this battle is surely an encouragement, you know, to our children and young people that they too can be used by God. Surely it's a challenge to us older people, you know, not to allow cynicism and doubt and weariness to blunt our sharpness for God. You know, we see that we need to live with the same expectation and confidence that David had. You know, God will work in miraculous ways in our lives too, so that the whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Goldthorpe. Yeah, not just in Israel. The story of David and Goliath is one that never fails to fill our hearts with excitement and hope, because God can do what no one else can do, but he does it using us. And the story of David and Goliath takes up this whole chapter in 1 Samuel 17, 58 verses in total. It's a dramatic story. It's set during the reign of Israel's first king, Saul. And it's a story about war and hostility between the Philistines and God's people. And as such, we see it's a story that's set at a particular time, in particular circumstances, and they weren't very nice circumstances. War's never a good thing. It brings death, economic uncertainty, pain and suffering to people. And war comes about because we're not very good at living together in harmony. Differences divide us. Our sinful nature wants to establish our supremacy, even if that means trampling other people down. We can see that very clearly nowadays, you know, in our world, in political situations, in national and international emergencies. James tells us, though, that war isn't just something that applies to countries, but also to people. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and battles within you?" You know, we can't all live together in harmony as a result of sin, Adam's sin. It's something that will affect every one of us at some point. You know, we might not face an army as such as an enemy, but we live, you know, with enemies every day. People who would undermine our faith, people who don't believe in miracles, people who think that God doesn't exist or isn't the God of the Bible, people who mock us and who live in such a way as to try and destroy our faith. We live in a massively corrupt culture. Truth isn't valued. Honour and righteousness are no longer prized. You know, there are warped philosophies surrounding us on a daily basis. And, you know, it can be emotionally and mentally draining to live in a world where sin reigns. But we've got to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. You know, Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, it's probably actually easier to win a battle against a visible enemy like Goliath, because you can see what it is that you have to defeat, than it is, you know, to actually win spiritual battles, because there we don't always see what the enemy is. We need spiritual eyes to see our enemy. We need to see beyond the lies of the politicians, the smooth talk of the philosophers, the evil that poses as truth in our schools. We need to understand the spiritual nature of the battle that we face. And therefore, we need to put on spiritual armour so that we can stand strong for God at all times. You know, a lot of us, I think, believe that life should be comfortable and easy, or at least we'd like it to be comfortable and easy. We think that Christianity should be respected and admired because it's a faith, peace-loving faith. It preaches the importance of love. And it can be a shock to realise that every one of us is actually a sinner in need of salvation, and that the prevailing culture all around us is hostile to God. But Paul makes that plain in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And a lot of our problems in life come because of this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We can't hope to have peace with God if we just believe that, well, actually, all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter, you know, that people don't believe in him. Or, you know, if we believe that people are fundamentally good and that they can be saved through their own good works. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And we've got to understand that, you know, the radical nature of the problem of sin in our world, so that we can see just how mighty God's love is in rescuing us from eternal separation from him through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You know, the battle is real. Peter says that we've got an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. You know, just because our enemy might not seem like a 9-foot giant in front of us doesn't mean that we haven't got an enemy. This story makes it plain that Israel had enemies, represented by Goliath and the Philistines. We've got an enemy too, one who sometimes appears to us as an angel of light. So we've got to be spiritually aware, spiritually alert, and spiritually equipped if we're to overcome and be victorious, which is what God wants for every single one of us. And we can't afford to make friends with the enemy. James 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You know, David wasn't called to befriend Goliath. He was called to defeat him. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law but under grace. You know, David's victory over Goliath came because he was under God's rule and authority. He was living by faith. He was living with his eyes fixed on God. And that can also be true for us. David was outraged by the taunts and defiance of Goliath, and he wanted to do something about him. He's offended by this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying God. In verse 26 it says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so he offers himself as God's weapon to be used by God against the enemy. The rest of the army are dismayed, they're terrified, they're worn down by the days of listening to the powerful rhetoric against them. But he's not. He shows us by offering himself that that's what the Lord wants from every one of us. God is looking for people who will offer themselves to him. It says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, those who give themselves wholeheartedly to God will find that he is the God of miracles. But if we hold back any part of our lives from him, and so often we do, you know, we only allow him into certain parts of our lives, but not into every part, then, you know, we blunt his ability to work powerfully in us and through us. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he said, you know, that people's faith was important. In Matthew 13:58, it says, he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Faith is so important to us. It's the key that unlocks the door to the miraculous. David is remembered because of his faith in God. He trusted that God was more powerful than any enemy. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David's got this confidence in God's ability and power. And so he offers himself to the task of killing Goliath. And we need to be just as confident in who God is and in God's ability to do amazing things as David was. And if we are, then surely our response will be the same as his. We'll offer ourselves to the Lord, not holding anything back. Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Before we see God move in the miraculous, we've got to give ourselves unreservedly to God, holding nothing back. David has done that, and so he's ready to do whatever it takes to see Goliath defeated. And David convinces Saul that he's the man for the moment. Saul eventually agrees, but Saul assumes that the battle will be won in the conventional way. So he puts on his armour onto David, says that he dressed him in his own tunic, put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. But ultimately, David cannot do battle that way. He's not used to heavy armour. And anyway, this battle isn't going to be won by military tactics. Spiritual battles can't be won through worldly means. We need the armour of God. We need spiritual weapons if we're to defeat the enemy. David won against Goliath using 5 smooth stones and a sling. He knocked Goliath out before he cut off his head. You know, the victory came about, he says, because the battle was the Lord's. David had to do things a different way rather than Saul's way. And all along, we're seeing that miracles take ordinary things, because there's nothing special about these stones and this sling that David had, but he uses ordinary things to bring about extraordinary results when faith is mixed into the mundane and God steps in. Paul says that if we want to stand against the devil's scheme, we need to put on the full armour of God. We do need spiritual protection, but it won't come from the world or the world's answers. And we do need spiritual weapons, but they're not the weapons of force and manipulation and control. Paul talks about having the belt of truth buckled around our waists. We've got to know the truth so that the truth can set us free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who leads us into truth and helps us to see the lies of the enemy and therefore to defeat them. We've got to have the breastplate of righteousness in place. You know, we're made righteous through the perfect righteousness of Christ, through his sinless offering for sin. Then we have a righteousness by faith that's given freely to us. You know, the devil may bombard us as Goliath threatened the Israelites, but we prevail not because of our own righteousness, but because of God's righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 6, as you know, to list other aspects of God's armour, having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He uses this technical language of armour, shield and helmet and sword. But really we see with the gospel that the weapons that we have don't look very much as far as the world's concerned. You know, faith, the word of God and prayer don't seem impressive as weapons. But Paul's adamant that this armour and these spiritual weapons are powerful enough to bring down the enemy, just as 5 smooth stones and a sling were enough to bring down Goliath. He says to the Corinthians, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we need to read these words and let them penetrate our hearts. How much we need to take those words and meditate on them. You know, when will we, the church, realise that we have weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds? You know, we sing in the song Build Your Kingdom Here, We are the church. We are the hope on earth. That's true. Politicians don't have the answers. Activists don't have the answers. Terrorists don't have the answers. Economists, philanthropists, they don't have the answers. We, the church, have the answers. The church, God's people, have weapons with divine power to demolish strongholds. We've got access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power living inside each one of his people. We're the ones who can defeat the enemy. We're the ones who can defeat Goliath. Whether the giant facing us is poverty or anxiety or fear or persecution or anything else we can name that terrifies us, we can defeat the enemy in God's armour. Not with the world's weapons, but with God's spiritual weapons. Faith, the word of God, and prayer. They don't look powerful, but they are. They're powerful because they are the means that God has chosen to work in our world. He says, doesn't he, through Isaiah, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Paul says that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He chose the foolishness of the cross over the wisdom of the world. For the enemy to be defeated, we've got to choose to use the weapons that God has freely given to us instead of trying to adapt the world's armour to spiritual means. You know, as God's people, we need to be like David, realising that we've got everything we need to defeat the enemy. You know, when will we come to the prayer meeting? Because we realise prayer isn't just something nice, it's a powerful weapon. When will we sing our praises to God with all our might, as David did, understanding that praise is a spiritual weapon? When will we have David's confidence that not one of our enemies, not one of the situations which weigh us down, can withstand the power of God? Listen again to what David said to Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Those words should inspire us. They should fire us up and become our own battle cry. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. He does things his way, but his ways are powerful, and his ways will see the giant fall. God wants us to live with the miraculous. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We're not just called to survive, we're called to thrive. We're not just called to hide away in this building, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, spreading the message of reconciliation with God wherever we go. Paul says that God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And David shows us that it's not about our might and power. It's not about our experience or skills. For us to be truly satisfied in life, to be successful in God, we've got to simply be wholly yielded to him. We've got to serve him wholeheartedly. We've got to have this unshakable confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. We give him our ordinary everyday lives. The Message version of Romans 12 says, you're sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life. As we give that life to God, he's the one who takes our ordinary stones and our sling and does something amazing. He slays giants with them. I love this story because, you know, it shows us what remarkable things can happen when a person of faith offers themselves to God. God could have killed Goliath in any number of ways. He could have made the ground shake, you know, an earthquake could have swallowed him up. He could have struck Goliath with a bolt of lightning. There are so many, you know, spectacular, miraculous ways that God could have killed Goliath. But actually, He chose to use a young, inexperienced shepherd boy and 5 stones and a sling. He chooses to use us to involve us in his great commission. He chooses to use the foolishness of the gospel, Christ crucified, to bring people to faith and to a knowledge of himself. God's miracles may not look spectacular. They may well involve ordinary methods, and they definitely involve ordinary, mundane people. But when you mix faith with the spiritual weapons that God's provided, no enemy can withstand the power of God. So let's be inspired by David's faith. Let's allow his words to fire up faith in our own hearts. And let's understand that through our lives, the whole earth can know that there's an extraordinary God in Goldthorpe. Amen.